The following content is derived from the preaching ministry of Ashland Community Church in Oldham County, Kentucky. We exist to spread a passion for the supremacy of Christ in all things for the joy of all peoples. And we pray that God's grace among us would spread beyond us to anyone who happens to listen. For more information, please visit our website at ashlandcc.net. Thanks for listening.
Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I just want to express my gratitude to Caleb. Thank you so much, man, for coming. And we're always thankful for Dan as well and the music, the worship team who leads us week in and week out. You know, when Dan always tells us, which isn't very often, when he's going to miss a Sunday, he's on vacation and staff meeting, me and Joe always chime in and be like, hey, man, me and Joe, two-man band, harmonica, kazoo. But he never takes us up on that. I don't know why, but no, I'm just playing. No one wants that, okay? But no, we're so thankful for our team that leads us week in and week out, worshiping through song. Once you have 1 Corinthians chapter 6, would you please stand in reverence for the reading of God's word? We're going to be in verses 12 through 20 this morning. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole section. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are come before you this morning humbly to trust and depend upon you as we seek to give you worship and praise and honor that is due your name. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this book and how it's been shaping us. Lord, I ask that you would help us as we seek to understand your word. Lord, would you enlighten us? Lord, help us to take your truth from this passage. And Lord, help us to glorify you in our bodies day in and day out. We love you and we thank you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there are massive, small to massive corporations that are having meetings, tons of meetings, spending millions and millions of dollars firing people, hiring new people, in order to do one thing, in order to string together a few words, such as, just do it. Or, maybe you've heard this one, have it your way, right? Or, every kiss begins with K. We are bombarded with slogans, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. But people are, we have people that are spending, whose whole jobs it is to create and string together these words and slogans to appeal to you in your brain, to hook, line, and sinker in there, their company and their message. And again, that's not necessarily a bad thing unless it's just a corny, cheesy slogan that you don't want in there. Morgan and Morgan for the people. Just get out of my head, you know? But we have these. I mean, you drive down the road, even here in LaGrange, and it's all over the place. Burger King has on their sign right now, have it your way. You're king, you rule, or something like that. And that's communicating something to you. And it's meant to, like, when you're hungry, okay, hopefully their goal is to hopefully have that thing stick out to you so that you will choose their restaurant or you will choose their business in order to satisfy whatever needs that you have. But it's not just slogans that we're inundated with, but we have phrases that our culture kind of comes up with. How this happens, I have no idea. I mean, these change throughout the decades. Every generation has their slogans or their phrases and mottos that they use. You know, some of the popular ones that I've heard in the last 10 years is speak your truth. Or this is kind of old, but for you millennials in here, YOLO, you only live once. There's all kinds of things we hear. These phrases that you probably say. And if you just said in your head, 100%, there's another example for you. Because our culture somehow comes up with these things. There's not some guy that's like, you know what, I'm going to insert this into the culture. Let's start using this. I think what it is these phrases come together because it takes the temperature of where we are, what we value as a culture, what we value as a society. And so we have these phrases that well up that we all use. And I remember when I was a kid, and again, some of these phrases are bad, some are good, right? They can be neutral. But I remember when I was a kid, and this one I think has just stood the test of time, right? I remember if, you know, kids, we would, you know, annoy one another. If I wanted to annoy my brother, you know, I would just stare at him. Just be like, I'm just going to pick one of you out, Caleb. I just stare at you. He's not doing anything. I'm just staring at him. For some reason, I just want to annoy my brother. I just stare at him. He's like, what? I'm like, nothing. He's like, stop staring at me. What's my response? It's a free country. It's a free country. I can do whatever I want. I'm not infringing upon your rights. But that's one I think that stood the test of time. It's a free country. And Pastor Casey talked about, I don't want to rehash everything he talked about so powerfully about our rights and how we view them, but we even have phrases like this when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We even among this culture and this people, they have phrases that they use. And verse 12, where we're beginning, is one of those things. It takes the temperature of what people value. I value that I live in a free country. I hope it stays free, right? But what does that also mean? That means I can abuse that or I can use it, you know, for good. You know, I can, you know, we live in a free country, but what happens? Is everyone totally free? Well, you can't infringe upon the rights of other people. No. So we don't really live, yes, we live in a free country, a democratic republic, but not everyone can just do what they want all the time. In fact, if we wanted to be free all the time, if I want to say, Josh, you're going to do whatever you want to do 100% of the time, I would not make it. Because eventually I'm going to come across somebody, my freedoms are going to contradict their freedoms, and then we're going to have an issue, right? It doesn't really work out. But as we come to 1 Corinthians, we see something similar, and it's regarding freedom. But what I want us to see this morning is when we talk about freedom, we tend to think about freedom, and we tend to think just freedom. Whatever we want to do, whatever I desire to do is what is going to happen, is what I'm going to pursue. But when we look at Scripture, when we look at the gospel, when we look here at 1 Corinthians, we see that there is a purpose of freedom. There is a purpose to freedom. And I want you to remember who we're dealing with here, this church in Corinth. And kind of their wisdom is tied to personal freedom. A lot of their wisdom is tied to personal freedoms. About, you remember we talked about ladder climbing and just getting what's mine. Sound familiar? It's not that much different as far as the way of thinking goes than ours. But you start to see this when we come to verse 12. But before we start reading, I want us to understand something here. Because when we read our Bibles, all right, we're translating from Greek, okay? So you'll see quotation marks there, All right? All right, so those quotation marks, they're not in the original language. We're putting those there because we use quotation marks to help us understand who's talking. And what Paul is going to do here is he's going to use this rhetorical method called a diatribe, which is essentially you're creating this argument between two people. So Paul is saying, okay, here's what you say, here's what I say. All right? And so when you see those quotation marks at the beginning, that's what's happening. He's saying, this is what the Corinthians are saying. And then the thing right after, that's not in quotation, this is what I am saying. So when we come to verse 12, I'm going to read the first two verses. I'm sorry, the first verse, and I want you to see this. It says this, all things are lawful for me. So he's saying, Corinthians, this is what you say. This is their phrase. This is the thing in which they value. All things are lawful for me. And Paul says, but not all things are helpful. But you say, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And Paul's trying to help us see what the Corinthians value. And we can understand this. And what the Corinthians are saying is, hey, essentially, I'm free to do anything. And we've been freed. Again, Paul's talking to the church, to believers. We have been freed from the law. I'm free from the law of sin. I'm free. But what are they doing? They're saying, I'm free to do anything. All things are lawful for me. It's kind of weird for us to say, but essentially they're saying, I'm free to do anything. But look at what the first thing Paul says. You are free to do anything, but Paul is saying, but that's not necessarily helpful. Just because you're free to do something doesn't mean you should do it. Okay, we have freedom of speech in our country. I'm thankful for that. Man, what a wonderful thing we have. But that doesn't mean I should say everything I'm thinking 100% of the time. There's wisdom to be applied to that. Yes, there is no fear of repercussion for saying things. Okay, you're not going to be put in jail for freedom for saying whatever. But should you be saying it anyway? There's wisdom to be applied here. But what the Corinthians are saying, oh, I'm free to do anything. And what Paul is saying, but that's not always necessarily helpful. What happens next? He says this. The Corinthians say, I'm free to do anything again. And what Paul comes back and says, I will not let anything control me. And what Paul is doing here is that he's showing the Corinthians that the freedom that the Corinthians are living is actually slavery. Because if you live with unqualified freedom to do whatever you want, whatever you desire, that's actually slavery. I'll give you an example. When I graduated high school, I went to community college in Jacksonville, Florida. And you come from high school where your day is structured. Class is over, bell rings, go to my locker, get my books. Close my locker, go to my next class. Bell rings, go to my next class. Here's my lunch time. Here's this class. And then the day's over. I go home, right? My day is laid out and structured. But then something happened. I graduated high school and I went to college. And in college, you have a class at like 8 a.m. It's 50 minutes. And then you have like 3 hours until your next class. And that may be another hour and a half. And then you have some more time in between that. And I remember, man, my first semester, I tanked my GPA. It was what was happening. I'd get done with class. I'm like, well, what do I do now? I didn't know what to do with all the freedom I had. So I went to go, like, me and my friends would go watch movies and stuff. But what happened is we started doing whatever we want in between because we had all this freedom. We're like, yeah, we're college students. We're adults now. Let's do whatever we want. We have all this freedom. But then that started developing habits. And then all of a sudden, my GPA, when I got to the end of the semester, my GPA had tanked. So even though I had the freedom to come and go, it wasn't necessarily what was best for me. In fact, my desires started to control me. You've heard of the freshman 15, right? That's because we let freshmen go off and eat whatever they want all the time. They can just go to the cafeteria and get whatever they want. They become a slave to that desire for food. They get whatever they want. Well, you can become enslaved to that. And when we see this unqualified freedom, it's actually bondage and slavery. There really is no true unqualified freedom. The freedom that we're given in Christ exists in Christ. Freedom in Christ. It's how do we flourish as Christians? How do we grow? How do we experience joy? We flourish in Christ and what Christ has done for us. We are joined to a body. If everyone is free to just do like what the Corinthians are saying, hey, I can do anything here, and we'll get to what they're talking about, all right? If I can do anything here, there's really no regard to anyone but themselves. If we live wanting to do whatever we want to do all the time, we're just living to please ourselves. And what is that? Slavery to ourself, to our sin, to our desires. True freedom only makes sense in Christ, where people in the church set aside preferences to build up one another. When we bring it to the church, we have people, us coming together, setting aside our preferences in order to what? Build up one another. This is what being in Christ is. It's freedom that is qualified. We're free in Christ. When we come together as the church, we use that freedom not to serve ourselves, but to build up one another. We set aside preferences. We set aside our rights in order to build up one another. Christ is the head of the church, and I love how kind of gritty the Bible gets sometimes when we talk, how he talks about bowels and it talks about members. That members is really limbs and organs. So you imagine the church is the body, Christ is the head, and we are the limbs and the organs of the body of Christ. You don't want your stomach to be the head of your body. You don't want to be controlled by your stomach. You don't want to be controlled by your kidney or whatever, pick a body part. We have Christ as the head. We serve as members of this body, not to serve ourselves, but we use the freedom we've been given to build up one another, to build up the church. Let's keep going. So Paul keeps going with this argument, and so he's still using this diatribe format where he said, okay, Corinthians, say, you're free to do anything, not necessarily helpful. I'm free to do anything. I will not let anything control me. And here they say again and again, we're going to ignore quotations here, okay? Because here's what the Corinthians are saying. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. Okay, so here's what Corinthians are saying. They use this picture of what food is. Hey, food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach's for food. One day, God's going to destroy that. So what they're saying is, no big deal. My body is my body. And what we're seeing here, and what you've already seen in verse 12, is this idea of the culture, this philosophy that had taken root, that anything that is physical is evil or doesn't matter. What really matters is the spiritual. So if I'm spiritually set, what I do in the physical world and what I do physically doesn't really matter that much. But here's what Paul, so you see that coming through here, and the food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and one day God will destroy both one and the other. But then Paul says this, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. We're going to come back to that. But here's what he says, the body is meant but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. What is Paul saying? He's already starting to correct this view that they have, where body evil, body doesn't really matter. It matters what who I am spiritually. But what Paul is trying to get them to see is that you're just not a disembodied person just floating around. No, you are a Christian. You are a follower of Christ, body and soul. What you do in your body, what you do physically, externally, matters. It matters. You say, we don't really have this problem anymore. Well, when I was a teenager, I played a lot of video games. I might lose some of you here. That's fine. But one of the video games I played was called Knights of the Old Republic. Oh, yeah. And it was a game ahead of its time. It was a Star Wars game. It takes place like thousands of years before Star Wars. And I'm not going to go into any more detail. But the whole point of the game is you choose a character and you kind of go through this Star Wars world. And the decisions you make in the game, you'll come up to somebody and they'll give you multiple decisions to make. So it's not just one path in the video game. You either make this decision or this decision. And those decisions inform if you're going to be the dark side or the light side, right? All right, so here I am. I'm a believer, okay? I'm playing Knights of the Old Republic. And when I play this game, I don't remember the scenario, so I'm just making one up. But You come across just some trader who says, hey, how's it going? And then your choice is, do you trade and get this and, you know, whatever? Or do you steal and stab him with a lightsaber and run off? And I always chose the dark path. I don't know why. I don't know why I did that. I do know why, okay? It's embarrassing. It's because they had cooler powers, okay? The light side, you just, like, healed yourself. Boring. I wanted lightning coming out of my hands, okay? And so I always chose the dark path. So every time, and you do it a lot, every decision you make, okay, determines, okay, this is the type of character I'm forming into. And at the end, I'm just sold to the dark side, Sith Lord over here, okay? But here I am, a person, and I'm playing a video game disembodied. And I would never make these decisions in real life, right? Well, first of all, Star Wars isn't real life, but you get what I'm saying. I would never choose this type of decision in real life. But the thing about video games is you can be someone else. It's not who you really, it's not you externally doing it. Your avatar, your character is doing it, right? Is doing all the work. We don't exist like that. Who we are in our body and who we are in our spirit is linked together. You cannot separate them. As this is how we wind up with people who say, we wind up with cultural Christianity that says, yeah, when I was a kid, yeah, I got my fire insurance, I believed in Jesus, but now I just do what I want. Or, hey, I show up on Sundays and I get my fill, I get fed, and then during the week, there's no trace of growth or godliness or fruit. It's because a lot of times we exist to be these disembodied people. We think what only matters is in the inside. And don't get me wrong, the Bible and Jesus talks about who we really are. But a lot of times we focus only on that and we forget that what we do physically, what we do in our body matters. It matters and it's kind of a mystery. But you see it playing out. There's no such thing as a disembodied Christian in this life. We are meant to be a whole person. Not affirming the faith in my heart, but living apart from the community, it leads to self-deception and disobedience. As what I said at the Lord's Supper, us being here as believers is important, that you are here bodily, that you're just not, and I get it, go on vacation, or there's shut-ins. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you can't be part of the body and just watch online. You need to be present here. Because what happens is if you live that life, this disembodied life where you think, oh, I'm just here to exist to feed my spirit. You know, I'm much more comfortable at home. I can stay in my PJs. I can eat snacks. I can do whatever. If you have this view, it's going to lead to self-deception. It's going to lead to isolation. Why? Because you're not here with the body. This is the design, church. This is the design for us. You can't, that is not freedom. The culture says, oh, you have the freedom to worship at home. No. That's not real freedom. Freedom is using the freedom you have in Christ and building up the body here, present with the body of Christ. That's how your life, if you want to grow and you want to flourish, use these means which God has placed for you to grow and flourish. It's not telehealth. I'm not knocking telehealth. I'm glad it exists. But the Christian life is not telehealth. You can't phone in and get advice and expect to grow and flourish. And so Paul, again, is showing us, hey, this is so important, us being together, whole, in the community. There is a purpose to this freedom you have. You're to use your freedom, not for sin, not for yourself, but to build up one another. Let's keep going here. In verses 15 through 17... Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't finish reading this real quick. So verse 13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So what is Paul saying here, where the Corinthians are saying, oh, God's going to destroy both one and the other. Well, the Lord is saying, but God raised the Lord. He didn't just raise Jesus in the spirit. He raised Jesus bodily, physically. He is alive. He's not some ethereal thing that floats. Jesus is alive, church. And he's making this argument because he's saying your body, what you do matters. And he will raise you up bodily one day by his power. Verse 15, we see that we are joined with Christ. Before we read, because it's going to talk, this is a great Sunday for the kids to promote, okay? Because we're going to talk about some pretty serious things. Good luck with your conversations at home, parents. It's going to be great. Verse 15, it's going to talk about a prostitute, and we all know what that is, but it's important for you to know that in this culture, it's very common. It was very common for men, even in a relationship, a marriage relationship, to take prostitutes. It's just a thing. It was a common thing to take mistresses. And so when we read this, I want you to keep that in mind. I'm going to read verse 15 through 17. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Okay, here's the picture, right? Christians, do you not know that you are a member of Christ, Christ's body, that your body, you are joined to Christ, not just in spirit, but you are a physical body? Do you not know that you are joined in Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. You're like, whoa, Paul, why'd you jump there? Well, here's why. He says this, or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Where is he getting this? Two will become one flesh. Well, if you've been to a Christian wedding, you've heard this. He's grounding this argument in creation, in Genesis. This marriage covenant of the two becoming one flesh. That sex does something. Let me just define sexual immorality. Is anything outside of sex between a man and a woman in a monogamous marriage relationship? And sex is this gift from God to men and women in marriage relationships that's to be used for his glory. There's all kinds of things we could talk about there. There's multiple uses for it. But it's a glorious thing. But sexual, anything that is immoral sexually is anything outside of that bound. Anything out of a monogamous relationship between a man of a woman and a woman in a marriage relationship. And when a man and a woman are married, they are bound together. When sex occurs between a man and a woman, there's a bond that happens there. The two become one flesh. And we like to write that off and be like, oh, that's a pretty saying, two becoming one. Let's tie the rope together and pour the sand in, you know. And there's nothing wrong with it. Go for it if you want to do that. But we think of it as very sentimental. No, something very physical is happening here. The two become one. When Gabby comes to me and says, hey, we should buy that. I'm like, well, you know, I don't have money to buy that right now. Well, just use mommy's money. I'm like, you know, there's this head in her head, it's mom's money, dad's money. Well, no. Our money is the same. It's our money. Why? Because we are one person. I don't have an existence apart from my wife because the two has become one flesh. We have covenanted together in marriage. And there is an intimate bond. But what's happening here, Paul is addressing this thing that's happening where people are going and having sex outside of these bounds. Taking prostitutes, even if they were single, going and having sex, though they're not married, he's kind of covering this broad category of sexual immorality. He's saying, don't you know you're members of Christ? And when you take something that is intimately connected, bound in a covenant relationship to something else, and you have sex with someone outside of that, there's a bond there that happens. There's no such thing as a meaningless one-night stand. You hear things in movies and music, oh, it was just sex, oh, it was just one night. It didn't mean anything. That's not true. Why? Because what you do in your body matters. You can't just say, oh, I just need to please this physical part of me. No, 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 no. You can't separate yourself like that. You can't separate who you are from what you do. I mean, try and work this out in your marriage. Well, actually, don't try it, okay? But think about how this would go over, okay? Think about how this would go over if you, man or woman, go and take a prostitute in your marriage. And you come and you say, hey, it was just one night. Didn't mean anything. Is the other person going to just say, you're right. You have needs, okay? Is that what's going to happen? No. There's been a pollution to that relationship. And the reason why Paul is calling out sexual immorality in this passage is because it's very physical. It's a marker of what happens when the two become one flesh. And so he's not just picking on some random sin, which we're going to see in a second. He's calling out sexual immorality because it's so physical. It's so important to the relationship. But what we see here, if you look in verse 16 with me, it says, or sorry, verse 17, it says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Right, we are joined to the Lord. We are united in Christ. And so he's calling out this thing that's happening in Corinth where people are going and they are saying, well, I'm a Christian. I'm free from the law. Hey, I'm free. We don't follow that stuff anymore. So yeah, I'm going to go do this stuff. It doesn't matter because God has given me freedom. What Paul is saying is you don't understand freedom. Because the freedom is in Christ. That freedom you're talking about, again, is slavery and bondage. This freedom is in Christ. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Church, just before we move on to the next verse, I just want you to really let that sink in that you, even though you are an individual, your own person, you are joined as members of the body of Christ. And so what you do physically doesn't just affect you. It doesn't just affect your spouse or your boyfriend, girlfriend, or your friends. It affects your kids, and it also affects this body. It affects this church. Let's keep going in verse 18, because Paul then has an admonition here. He says this, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. Really want to scream flee, but I can't. I'll scare everybody. It's a strong, I don't know what else he could say that would be stronger. He's saying run from it. Run from sexual immorality. And before we go further, I want you to see something here, because a lot of the times when we talk about sexual ethics in the church, it's a lot of times accompanied with guilt and shame, okay? But I want you to remember, who is Paul addressing? He's addressing believers in Christ. So he's addressing believers in Christ. And so when Paul issues this admonition, he's not saying, you're terrible, you're just, God hates you. You're under condemnation. No, he's saying to another brother, hey, flee it. As a brother in Christ, run from it. Statistically speaking, in this room, that there are people in here that are struggling with some form of sexual immorality. Maybe it's on your laptop, on your phone, maybe in your marriage. You've gone somewhere else? I hope that's not the case, but if it is this, I just want you to hear this, okay? Flee from it. Run from it. Repent. Confess. But here's what's going to stop you. You're saying to yourself, if you're struggling with this, you're going to say to yourself right now, but what will people think of me? What will so-and-so think of me? I can't do that. I have a reputation. What if people know this about me? And I just want to say to you, don't make reputation your Lord, okay? Because if you are in Christ, and you run instead to your sin, and you, or if you run instead of running to your sin, you run to Christ instead, you have a Father who is there waiting for you, wanting you, not saying, oh, you've done it again? Get away from me. Oh, you cheated on your wife, or you cheated on your husband? Get out of here. There's no hope for you. That is not our God. We have a God who wants you to repent, who turn away from that sin and run to Christ. Come to the Father through Jesus Christ. Listen, church, this particular sin has a way of subtly sneaking in. Don't let it form a stronghold. And if you're already there where this is a stronghold for you right now, there is hope for you if you are in Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be. Run to Him. And how do you do that practically? Well, pray and ask Him to help you repent, but look at the people around you. Go to a brother, go to a sister and say, I'm struggling with this. Help me. No one's going to say, yuck. No, these are the people, these are the means God has helped, has put in your life to help you grow and to flourish. Because when we look again at Corinthians, this is rampant, okay? And it's different from when we were covering 1 Corinthians 5, when the man had his mother-in-law, right? And he was not willing to give that up, where Paul says, remove him among you, right? Remove the unrepentant among you. This is different because Paul is just telling them, hey, turn from this. You have the wrong way of thinking about this. Run to Christ. You are joined. You are, if you are a believer in Christ, you are joined, part of Christ's body. Verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. And then this verse, okay, just a caveat here, disclaimer. This is a very difficult verse to interpret, and there's lots of different nuances to interpreting this verse, but most of those nuances are all pointing to the emphasis on the same thing, okay? So I'm not going to go over all those things, but you can imagine here when you come to verse 18, Paul is picking up his diatribe again. And when we see every other sin a person commits, that word other, okay, was not in the Greek text. And that's okay, all right? Because language, all right, doesn't transfer word for word. All right, if you are bilingual in here, that's just not the way language works, okay? But when we come to this particular verse, you can imagine the Corinthians saying, well, Paul is saying, flee from sexual immorality. The Corinthians saying, why? Every sin a person commits is outside the body. Then Paul comes back and says this, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. See, the Corinthians have this view of sexual immorality, the sexual sin of something being outside of themselves. Like, oh, I can do this. Like, I'm free. It doesn't affect my inner self. It doesn't affect who I am. And Paul is saying, no, 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 no. You are a soul with a body. And that matters. Flee sexual immorality. Because the sexually immoral person sins against his whole body. And I don't think this is the intent here, but it's interesting when we use body in Scripture, we talk about our bodies, and we also talk about, like, we refer to this church as a body of believers. And I said this already because this type of sin has a way of infiltrating, not just you individually, but it permeates. Because it slowly begins to change your desires. Which also, by the way, when you are addicted to something like pornography, science has shown, studies have shown that even, hey, you might keep this a secret right now, but eventually if you watch this enough, it's probably going to have an effect on you sexually and physically. You see how they're linked? That something in the heart is linked to something physical? But not just that, it's linked to us as a body of Christ. There's more to consider here than just yourself. Don't view your freedom just for you. If you're a believer and you're joined to a body of believers, you are linked to them. And what you do matters. Come to verse 18. verse 19, it says this, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" And this image of a temple has already been used, but it was used a little bit differently. When Pastor Casey covered this, he was talking to you as in like plural. Do you not know that this body, this church, is a temple? But here, he's applying it more personally and individually. Do you not know that your body is a temple? And what's not happening here, everyone, is like a new diet plan starting. Like, my body is my temple. You know, I need to only eat certain things, this type of thing. Again, you can apply, this can apply to multiple things, but that's not what Paul is getting at here. He's trying to get the people, because when you look at a temple in the Old Testament, the temple was a place, a physical place, in which the presence of God dwelled. And if the people wanted to meet God, they met him in the temple. But when Christ came, the temple was needed no longer, because Christ came and died for us, and he gave us his Spirit, which dwells in us bodily. It dwells in us. And he's saying, are you not aware that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? That the indwelling presence of God is with us all the time in us? This is why it matters. This is why it matters, because you're not just a soulless person. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. And I love this next phrase. It's right after the question mark. It says, you are not your own. And when we come to verse 20, the thing that Paul's been building up to this whole time, this whole argument, is the very last section, which is glorifying God in your body. Use your body to glorify God. Use who you are and what you do to glorify God. Everything is adding up, is been building up towards this argument. But first he says this, he says, you are not your own. You're not your own. In fact, you were purchased at a high cost. We, as sinners, deserved death. We were rebellious in our sin, haters of God, seeking to do whatever we want to do, slaves to our own desire, bondage and enslaved, shackled to our sin with no way out. But God, in his mercy and his grace, sent Jesus Christ, his Son, who gave up his rights to die. He died for you. He didn't have to, but he did. He died for you and for I on a cross. The God of the universe died for us and purchased us by his blood. We are not our own. We are blood bought by Christ. We are slaves to Christ. But that's a good thing, because the only way to flourish in this life, the only way to grow into what God has designed us to be, is not to pursue outside methods of motivation or outside methods of climbing ladders or some sort, nothing like that. The only way we can be who God has planned us to be is if we are in Christ and we are using the freedom he's given us in Christ in his body, as members of his body, not serving ourselves, but serving him, but serving one another, giving up our rights as he gave up himself for us. We are free in Christ. And, you know, in the West, we've become polarized over this issue of rights. And, you know, I get it. You know, I'm so thankful that we live in a country where we're free and we have so many rights that many other countries don't have. But in the church, I think we need to think about this a little bit differently. Because we think about like an issue like abortion, and we think about, you know, you see those slogans like freedom of choice, my body, my choice. Not just abortion. Pick any issue. It's my right. These are my rights. Don't take my rights away from me. And I know we have rights and legislation and in a country, but when we talk about in the church, as Christians, there's a more biblical way to put this. We don't walk around here saying, it's my right. Instead, we should frame it not because it's my right, but because it glorifies God in my body. Why should you choose life? Why should you not abort a baby? Because to do so would be to not glorify God in your body. Church, he says it here, verse 20, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Do everything, everything about you is meant to glorify God. And sometimes, church, that means sacrificing our personal freedoms, our own ambitions, our own desires for the sake of another brother or sister, or for the sake of following Christ, or for the sake of flourishing in Christ. And so this week, I want to challenge you to start framing your life and the decisions you make and the choices you make, not as slights against you, not as someone taking away your rights, but I want you to think about your life in these terms, that you are a soul with a body, that you're not to be separated. You are in Christ, members of the body of Christ. So what? Glorify God in my body. When you're faced, if you're struggling with this, when you are faced with that siren song of sexual immorality, when your desires are starting to call you to that laptop or to your phone or to that other person that you're not married to, whether you're married or not, when you start to hear that, when you start to feel that, immediately tell yourself, God, glorify God in your body. Does this glorify God in my body? If it's sexual immorality, the answer is no. Immediately go to someone. And you see how Paul applies this, and we'll continue to go, because he's not going to stop here. Later on, he picks up this idea of freedom in chapter 10. He's going to develop it even further, so we're going to pick this up even more. But I think that there's a reason why Paul the application, the illustration for the sermon is already here in the text. He uses sexual immorality because it's so tempting, it's so rampant, it's so part of something we're wired to do. But church, we are called to glorify God, to run from sin, repent of sin, to flee from it and run to God, glorify God in our bodies. Let's pray together.